Oh, gratefully sing His wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, this morning we have a real treat. We have a graduate student from Corbin. His name is Jacob Holleran. And at this time, he's going to bring the word to us and teach us more things we can learn. Even though it happened a long time ago, there's things to learn and know. Thank you, Jacob.
I gotta say, in all my studies of Samson up to this point, I never, ever, ever imagined his hair being that long. I think I need to go rewrite everything. Just imagining him like tripping over it or something, I don't know. I want to start off also by thanking you guys. I felt so welcome this morning. You all have such friendly faces. You've all been really encouraging to me as I've come and just attended the service with you. I can tell you're a really tight-knit community and full of love for the Lord, and I want to commend you for that. So thank you. Rumor has it we've been in the book of Judges these last couple of weeks. Perhaps you remember talking about Deborah and her confrontation with the Amorites? Something like that. Okay. And then last week, I believe it was Gideon and the Canaanites. Okay, so we're talking about these heroes of the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Judges. And David was very kind and left us a very difficult one this week. And that is the story of Samson. Now, if you already know anything about Samson, you might know why I say this is a difficult story. We've already read chapter 13, and we see that, like any good hero, Samson has a really strong calling on his life, right? But as we continue to read, and we're going to try and cover the entire story this morning, it seems like Samson doesn't really live into his calling very well. There's violence that happens, which we'll talk more about, and there's disobedience that happens, which we'll talk more about. And you get to the end of his story, and I listened to a Chinese fable recently, and it went something like this. There once was a mother frog and a baby frog. Now, the baby frog was a very disobedient frog. And so whenever his mother told him to do, he would do exactly the opposite. So if the mother frog said, "Don't let your tongue hang out," he'd fling it around all over the place. And if the mother frog said, "Baby frog, don't jump so much," he would jump all the louder, right? Well, it soon came time for the mother frog to pass on. And all her life, she had wanted to be buried by the river. But she knew, if I tell my son to bury me by the river, he'll bury me in the forest. And I don't want to be buried in the forest. So she used reverse psychology. She thought to herself, if I tell my son to bury me in the forest, he'll disobey and bury me by the river. And so that's what she told her son, bury me in the forest, and she did pass. And the disobedient frog thought to himself, and he said, you know, all my life, I did everything against what my mother wanted. I should do something she wanted this time. And he buried her in the forest. It's a fun Chinese fable, but as I think about the story, I think, wait a second, what is the moral of this story? Because all I really see is just this disobedient frog who didn't, it kind of caused a lot of trouble for everyone, and it didn't end out so well. And when I first read the story of Samson, I kind of got that interpretation too. It seems like there's just this really disobedient guy who, like, God called, but he just kind of causes a lot of trouble for everyone, and that's the end of the story. But I think, if we look a little closer, we'll see that there's a little more to this story than first meets the eye, and there's some good lessons that can be taken from the life of Samson. You might know he's mentioned in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith as one of the heroes God's people who led Israel and did so in faith. And so we are going to continue on with Samson's story. You can have your Bibles open to Judges 14. And real quick, before we jump into chapter 14, there's some little bit of recovering I want to do in 13, and also the book of Judges as a whole. So it's important that we understand the context of the book. So Israel has just more recently entered the Promised Land. Moses wasn't allowed to go in with them. Joshua did take them into the Promised Land. They took over some of the evil nations that were there, or at least went to war against them. But Joshua's now passed on, and that generation of Israelites is now passed on, and we have the next generation, and they're in the Promised Land. And I think at this point, they haven't even taken over Jerusalem yet. So they're pretty fresh here. And the nations like the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Philistines, they're all still here, and they're all very wicked, wicked people. And instead of doing what they're supposed to be doing, which is following the Lord and being a holy people and removing these nations from the area like God called them to do, they've actually started to conform and become like the nations around them. And God's not happy about that. And so he lets nations like the Philistines take them over and persecute them and cause trouble for them. And so then in response, Israel cries out, "Okay, God, we're sorry." But they don't change their behavior. They're still sinning and not following God, but they cry out to him for help. So there's like this book of Judges here where God, what he decides to do is he raises up these heroes, these warriors who will lead Israel and save them from the hands of their enemies. Okay, and that's Deborah was a judge, Gideon was a judge, Samson is to be a judge. But Samson's story starts off a little differently than the other judges. The most attention is given to him than any other judge. And we read in chapter 13 that it could be that God himself appeared to Samson's parents. We also see that his mother was barren. She wasn't able to have kids. And that bears some resemblance to some other biblical stories you might be aware of. I believe Isaiah and Sarah were barren, and God appeared to them and said, "You'll have a son." Elizabeth was barren, and an angel appeared to her and said, "You're going to have John the Baptist." And maybe even this theme that we see, because that happens a lot in Scripture, is kind of alluding to this Christ figure who's going to come in Jesus. And Mary wasn't barren, but she was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. And so, and an angel appeared to her and said, "You're going to give birth to a son." So we have this, everything seems to be going good for Samson in the calling part of the story. And he's to be set apart. He's to be a Nazarite. And he's not supposed to cut his hair. I'm going to turn real quick, you don't have to turn with me, to Numbers 6. This is the law of the Nazarite. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or a woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazarite, they must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from the vine or other fermented drink." Skipping down to verse 5, "During the entire period of their Nazarite vow, no razor may be used on their head. They must be holy until the period of their dedication to the Lord is over. They must let their hair grow long." In verse 6, "Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazarite must not go near a dead body. Even if their own father or mother or brother or sister dies, they must not make themselves ceremonially unclean on account of them." Okay, so typically the Nazarite is this voluntary position. Like, I'm going to dedicate myself to God. I'm going to kind of set myself apart in honor of him and dedication to him, and I'm going to practice these holy and cleansing rituals. I'm not going to cut my hair. I'm not going to drink alcohol. I'm not going to touch anything dead. And this was not a voluntary position on Samson. God assigned this position to Samson. But we see the same things repeated here. He tells his mom. You can look at back again in Judges 13, verse 4. Now see it to it that you do not drink wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will give birth to a son, and his head is to never be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And the last verse I want to read in chapter 13 is verse 24. The woman then gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him while he was in Mahane Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. So once again, this calling that's on Samson's life is significant. He's to be a leader and confront the Philistines, and he's also to be a holy and righteous man set apart for God who practices these righteous rituals. Now, I want to kind of bring a point of application right here. There's a word I want to use to describe this calling on Samson, and it's the word anointing. It doesn't use the word anointing here in the chapter, but I think it's relevant. And anointing, when you think of it, you probably think of like an oil that you rub on someone's head. And that was a Jewish practice that they did to priests and to kings and to prophets to set them apart and to say, you're going to be used by God and the Spirit is going to be with you. And the Spirit being with them is a very important part of that. After Samuel anointed David, the scripture says, from that moment on, the Spirit was with him. And here we see the Spirit is with Samson. But something you might not know is that according to John 2:20, every Christian is anointed. You're all anointed. The Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is with us, enabling us to live into the calling which he has for us. What is that calling? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. To be full of the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And to go into all the nations and make disciples. To evangelize and spread the word. That's your calling. And you are anointed, and you have a calling just like Samson does. But like I said, I don't think Samson did so well. So let's read in chapter 14 here. Samson's an adult now. We're going to start off his story. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. That's the first thing we hear Samson doing, is going after a Philistine. Now, I'm pretty sure there's somewhere in Scripture that says don't do that. And he seems kind of demanding about it, like, yeah, maybe I'm reading into it, but get her for me as my wife. And so his father and mother reply, like, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all the people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She is the right one for me. Now, this may or may not be mistake number one for Samson. I actually don't know. It does say here in the next verse, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at the time they were ruling over Israel. But the vibe I get from that is actually kind of a flashback to Genesis 48-ish, I think, when Joseph says to his brothers, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. So I would make the argument, Samson is not making a good choice here. This is at least not wise. But God's going to turn it around for good to confront the Philistines. Mistake number two. Verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother, and as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards them, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. And sometime later he went back to marry her, and he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. And in it, he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate it as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Okay. So, kills a lion by the power of the spirit who's with him. Goes back later, sees some honey and probably the skeleton and the bees, and eats it. Mistake number two, not supposed to touch anything unclean as a Nazirite. Okay? Mistake number three. Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast. The word for feast here in Hebrew is important to understand, because the Hebrew word for feast here is a very particular kind of feast. It's a drinking feast. There will be alcohol at this feast, and Samson is the one holding the drinking feast. And it was customary for young men, apparently, to do that. And when the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. I'm guessing Samson got drunk here because he then proceeds to gamble. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can give me the answer within 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." And we'll stop there for chapter 14, but essentially what happens is Samson gambles. He loses the gamble. He has to go make up for his gamble. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He confronts the Philistines like he's supposed to do. He kills 30 Philistines to make up for his mistake and gives the linen garments to those he lost against. But he's already married a foreign woman, touched something unclean, and drank alcohol, and gambled. I don't know if that's okay or not. I don't know your guys' theology on that, so I won't comment. But the Spirit of the Lord seems to still be with him. And he's going to, if you keep reading, he does a couple of other miraculous things, like strike down 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone and lift up the Philistines' gate and throw it down. And so in some sense, it seems like Samson's doing the right thing, right? He's living into the confronting the Philistines, but he's not living into the being set aside and being holy and being a righteous man for God. Now, the biggest mistake, mistake number four. Skip to chapter 16, verse 4 with me. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the ruler of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing the secret of his great strength, and how we can overpower him so that he may be tied up, and that we can subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." And then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. And with the men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. So then Delilah's going to ask him again, "Hey, you made a fool of me. How can I kill you?" And he's going to say, "Oh, try this thing." And so she'll come back again, and then the Philistines will come upon him, and he'll break out. And then she says, "Well, you did it to me again. I want to kill you. Like, give me the secret of your strength." And so 3 times this happens. And you sit there and you wonder, man, this book is confusing. What is Samson doing? I think I know. Right now, at this point in the story, if we were to describe Samson's character, I think there's some words we would use. So far, he's been kind of arrogant, rash, disobedient, violent. I think he doesn't quite realize that the strength that he has is coming from God. It's all about him. And he, in fact, he is so arrogant and so full of himself. Like, he's talking to this girl he thinks is attractive, and he's saying, "Oh, I just killed a lion. I just lifted up the Philistine gate. I struck down 30 Philistines. You think this is cute? Here, try this. Maybe that'll get me." He's gambling again, and he's risking his own life this time. Foolish, foolish, foolish. But it comes back to bite him, because for a short moment, he's so proud and so sure of himself that he even goes so far as to tell her his own weakness. Verse 17, "So he told her everything. 'No razor has ever been used on my head,' he said, 'because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man.'" Verse 21, "Then the Philistine seized him," so she gets him, "gouged out his eyes and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding grain in the prison, and the hair on his head began to grow back." Then verse 23, "Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, 'Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands.' When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, 'Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain.' And while they were high in spirits, they shouted, 'Bring out Samson to entertain us.' So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them." If this story stopped right here, it'd be a tragedy. There's this great calling on Samson's life. He's to confront the Philistines. He's to be a righteous man. He's to live for God. And he just blows it. And now Yahweh is being mocked by the Philistines. Samson's being mocked by the Philistines. He's being chained to these pillars. Everyone's laughing at him. His eyes are gouged out. Israel's looking at their hero like, "Wow, this is the guy that was supposed to, like, save us." I think, though, this story has a redemptive ending. Right there in verse 26, "Samson said to the servant who held his hand, 'Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them.' Now the temple was crowded with men and women, and all the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men, women, watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" This is only the second time in the book where we see Samson even mention God. The first time he asked God for a drink earlier on in the story. But I can't help but get a vision of the thief on the cross here, as Samson is there between the two pillars, having done wicked, evil things all his life, and deserving to be there like the thief on the cross, and looking over at Jesus and saying, "Remember me." I wonder if maybe Samson's heart was humbled for a moment. He realized, wow, this hasn't been my strength. This has been God's strength all this time. Admittedly, it's humble me so that I can get revenge on the Philistines. But also, that's his calling. "Lord, remember me so that I can fulfill the calling which you've given me." And then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. And thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. So here's the lessons I think that we can draw out of this story. And the first one is, I'm going to ask you guys, where do you get your strength? When your relationships are struggling, your strength comes from Christ, not from yourself. When there's trouble at work, your strength comes from Christ, not from yourself. When you're a really strong man who can do really cool things, your strength comes from the Lord, not from yourself. In fact, pretty much no matter what it is that you're facing in your life right now, your strength comes from God, not from yourself. There's a calling on your life. You're anointed, the Spirit is with you, and your strength comes from Him, not from yourself. The last lesson, I think, and this is something I love to talk about, and that is God's heart for the humble. His mercy on those who cry out to Him and say, "Remember me." So, when you're disobedient, when you're not, let's have our posture towards God be, "Lord, I need you." Let's have our posture towards God be, "Lord, I'm weak. I may have these talents which you've given me, but I'm weak and I need you. And I need your Son who died for me. I need your Spirit to strengthen me so that I can live this life and live into the calling which you've given me." And I think that's why Samson's name is listed along with the other judges in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, because in the end, he was a man of faith. Let's pray. Father God, we are your church. We are your people. You love us. You provide for us. So much, in fact, that you provided an atoning sacrifice for our sins in the character and the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, when we are weak, you are strong and you give us the strength and we can't do it. You fill us up. Lord, let us never boast in our own power. Let us never try to run this race on our own. Let us never try and live into the calling with which you've given us on our own strength. But let us submit humbly to you and know that every breath we take comes from you, Lord. It's all from you, God. And Lord, let us be filled with gratitude as we continue to live our lives in light of that. Let us be humble and submit ourselves to you. Lord, in the end, please, Lord, remember us. Remember us. We pray this in your name. Amen.